My subject today is the aim of life is to be found faithful. My text is from the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians on page 893, if you'd like to follow me along in the Bibles in your pew racks. And then I will be reading a portion of two verses from the 25th chapter of Matthew, the familiar parable of the talents. First from Corinthians. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself. But I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. I like the way one of the older translations captures verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 4. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And then in Matthew 25, 24, and 25, in the parable of the talents, these words. I knew you were a hard man, so I hid your money in the ground. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday at 10 o'clock in this sanctuary, we had a memorial service for Evelyn Whittaker. Evelyn and Herman Whittaker for 15 years kept the nurseries of this church. A whole generation of children grew up learning what love is all about because they interacted regularly with Evelyn and Herman Whittaker. Herman, some years ago, had cancer. And Evelyn stood by him and ministered to him during all the days of his final illness. One of the most touching things for me was when I would go to see Herman, he would say, "You see all those cards and letters on that entire wall there of my bedroom? They all came from my children." Evelyn and Herman have a son who is blind. One day she came to see me and said, "We're trying to get a seeing eye dog for Johnny. Can you help?" And I was privileged for all of us to help in that process. Johnny said to me yesterday how rich he felt that he had a seeing eye dog. Can you imagine feeling rich because you have a dog that can help you to get around? Almost until the day she died, Evelyn Whittaker was babysitting children in this congregation. In recent months, she has had cancer. Evelyn and Herman Whittaker are saints, quietly working behind the scenes, always here, always loving and reaching out. And one would write across their lives one word, faithful. Faithful. It is required in stewards that they be found faithful, said Paul to the Corinthian church. Mother Teresa, who electrified the world, gave us some insight into faithfulness when she said, "At the end of life, we will not be judged by how many diplomas we've received, how much money we've made, how many great things we've done. We will be judged by, I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was naked and you clothed me. I was homeless and you took me in." Faithful. Faithful. That is what God expects of you and of me, that we be faithful. Isn't it interesting to you that this word on faithfulness was written by Paul to the Corinthian church? Corinth was a city noted for its wickedness. It was a great pluralism of population there. They came from everywhere. It was a cosmopolitan place. It was a center of Roman government in that region. It was a place of great commerce. It was a city where sports were prominent. There was a temple to the goddess of love, Aphrodite, there, and temple rites were serviced by 1,000 temple prostitutes. To live like a Corinthian was to live a loose, selfish, anything-goes lifestyle. Archaeologists digging into the ancient ruins of Corinth discovered that on one short span of a street, they located the remains of 33 taverns. It's a timely word that Paul wrote to Corinth. It is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Christians, whether we live in first century Corinth or in 20th century Atlanta, we are to be faithful. If you'll study the morning lesson for today in 1 Corinthians 4, you will find that our text is dominated by two words, the word steward. That word comes from a Greek word, hyperetes, which means under rowers, those who are furnishing the muscle to keep the boat moving, the ones who are doing the paddling. Those rowing are depending on the captain of the boat to set the course, to give the direction. It means as servants, as stewards, we are rowing under the commands of Christ. He is setting the direction of your life and my life. We are working hard, expending energy at it. We are, in effect, in charge of the effort that gets the boat underway. The paddle, the boat, the energy is given to us to get the job done. We are simply to use that which we have been given to accomplish the task. Then the other word in our text is obviously the word faithful. The Greek is pistos. It means trustworthy, one who can be counted upon. It all adds up to a powerful concept of what we are both to be and to do. We are to be faithful, to take what God gives us and provides for us and faithfully put it to use for His glory and for the good of others. It's not a harsh command. It is a liberating command. It is a command that is within the reach of every one of us. We are simply to use what we have, who we are, faithfully for the cause of Christ. To be faithful is to be set free by Christ, to be all that we can be within the framework of who He made us and what He has given us. You will remember from your knowledge of the parable of the talents that both the man who had received 2 talents and the man who had received 5 talents, they were praised with a wonderful accolation. Well done, good and faithful servant. They were praised because they took what they had and used it. The 1 talent man was rebuked. Why? Because he did nothing. The drama of life was unfolding all about him and before him, and he sat on the sidelines. His eye was not on what he could do and what could be done, but on a mound of dirt in his backyard where he had buried his capacity and his opportunity. As Helen Keller said, what a sad thing it would be to be able to see and have no vision, to have no capacity to reach out to the opportunity before us with the capacities that we have. The 1 talent man's total focus was on himself, saving his own hide, protecting his own skin, and he was severely rebuked. Depart from me. Why? Because he was unfaithful to the trust that had been given to him. It is required, said Paul, that one be found faithful. Now, what does this real word of truth say to you and me today? Well, it says, first of all, that there is a personal dimension of faithfulness. What are we going to do with what we have been given to do with? It is the same question faced by those who had been the beneficiaries of the distribution of talent. Each had received something. The question now was what was to be done with what they had. We do not have the option, none of us, of doing nothing with what we've been given. Faithfulness is a virtue that is available to every one of us and within the reach of every person in this place. There is not one of us who cannot be faithful today, consistent with what we've been given. In a sentence, faithfulness is this. It is the unwavering full use of what we have been given. While faithfulness requires us to do something, it begins with believing something. You have to believe something before you can be something. I guess the great frustration of my ministry, as I have preached again and again and again on stewardship, is that when we come to stewardship, we get hung up and to some degree sidetracked by lines in the budget and by percentage increase in dollars, when in reality what we are talking about today is devotion to Jesus Christ. We must first give ourselves to Christ and then come to this table with our indications of commitment to Him financially. You have to believe it. Only Christ can give you the capacity to rearrange the priorities of your life and give Him first place. Only Christ can empower you and me to be faithful because we believe in Him. Well, faithfulness has not only a personal dimension of commitment to Christ, but it also enlarges upon our concept of our motivation. Who are we serving here? Why are we serving here? Are we being faithful to Christ or through some personal agenda? Our commitments to our church, time, talents, resources, ingenuity, whatever, is not just one response to one of numerous charities, but our bedrock response to Jesus Christ. The church, after all, is the body of Christ. Our faithfulness is centered on being true to Him. That's our motivation. About every 3 months, Sarah and I try to get to Dallas to be with our grandchildren. She, from a practical reality, gets out there more often than I can get there. But I can tell you, anybody inviting me to speak in Texas nowadays has a pretty good chance of my coming if I can arrange it. But anyhow, I was out there to spend some time with them in early September, and it dawned on me with new intensity that from 5 until bedtime, when you've got 2 children, 2 years old and under, is a challenging time. Someone has called it the ulcer hour. And the young mothers of this church, I want you to know right up front that I am your champion, because I tell you, I understand better than I ever have what it's like to be out there to get those babies ready for bed. There are things to be done, diapers to be changed, food to be prepared and eaten, babies to be ready for bed. And as I looked at Vicky and all of that, and as I tried to help her, it suddenly occurred to me again that love is demanding. On that particular day, it was very demanding. The grandchildren had gotten a playhouse for their birthday, and so they were out in the backyard beating on the wall saying, "Bring us our food." They needed a caterer to come out there. Love is demanding. It's always demanding. It always has been demanding. It always will be demanding. Love is demanding, and to be faithful to Christ is to face a great demand. We are motivated because of His love for us and our love in response to Him. But never forget that love is demanding. The poet said, "If love should count you worthy and should deign one day to seek your door and be your guest, pause, for not alone does love enter. Love wakes in you desires you may never forget. Love shows you stars you never saw before. Love makes the burden of the world's divine regret how wise you were to open not. Love makes you share with him forevermore. How poor if you should turn love from your door. Well, it is required of those who are stewards that we be faithful. That has a personal dimension of first giving ourselves to Jesus Christ. It enlarges our concept of motivation because all that we are doing for Christ. But love has a third dimension, and that is the dimension of persistence. It requires follow through, never giving up, never quitting until the job is done. The person giving the talents one day would require an accounting, and that person came back. The requirement of work is obvious. How have you used what I gave you? What did you accomplish with what I gave you to accomplish something with? What attempts have you made in my name? G.K. Chesterton said that when we stand in that moment of accounting before God, he's not going to ask us all of the things that we didn't do. You didn't go to any bad movies, did you? You didn't read any risque books, did you? And I'm not recommending either of those. But we are going to be asked, said Chesterton, one basic question. All right, Fred and Margaret and Frank and Howard and Jenny and Jack, what did you make of it? What did you do with what I gave you to do with? That is the question. And if we are going to be able to say, I did all of these things, it's going to take persistence. Again, I come back to something I said earlier in the sermon. Faithfulness is the unwavering use of our possibilities. That takes persistence. Elton Trueblood once commented about the contribution that intercollegiate football made to his life. And he said this, I find it difficult to explain the precise value of intercollegiate football, but I know that it helped me immensely. The toughness of discipline, the necessity of going on in spite of fatigue, and the comradeship with teammates made a real difference to me. The capacity to persist, to keep on keeping on, to keep going when you want to give up, all of that is captured in one word, persistence. To be faithful requires persistence. Pick any field of human endeavor. Pick any relationship that matters, from friendship to marriage. And to be faithful to that requires persistence. To keep on loving someone when the drag of life takes its toll, when numbing routine is the order of the day rather than the excitement of one another's company, when the demands of children and career and whatever causes candlelight dinners, high hopes to dim and fade, it takes persistence to be faithful. To persist requires a larger companionship, a larger view of things. 32-year-old Pat Nordberg noted that her doctor's face was not a happy face when he came to the room where she was waiting. You have, he said, an aneurysm in the most inaccessible part of your brain. Your condition will get no better. You could die anytime if that aneurysm ruptured. You might be lucky and live if nothing happens, but you would live with a sense of uncertainty all the days of your life, for as long as you live. Yes, I can operate the surgery. Because of the position of the aneurysm, you would have about a 10% survival possibility from the surgery, and only God would know whether you would be all right, whether you would be a conscious, rational, functioning person if you survived the surgery. Numb with shock, Pat and her husband, Ollie, left the office and drove home quietly, absorbed in their own thoughts. When they got home, their 5-year-old son heard the car door, rushed out to greet his mother and hugged her and said how glad he was to have her at home. his greeting began to rearrange Pat's thoughts. And in the quietness of our room, as she tried to sort it all out, suddenly into her consciousness came a great word of the Bible: seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. And she decided in that moment, I have a larger companionship. I'm going to persist. I'm going to have this surgery. She called her husband and said, let's call the doctor and see if he can arrange for me to have this surgery tomorrow. They called, and it could be arranged because it was an emergency situation. The neighbors were called, some fewer of them, but throughout their whole neighborhood there in Van Nuys, California, in the subdivision where they live, there was an awareness that a crisis had developed over at the Nordbergs, and that at 8 o'clock the next morning, Pat would go to surgery, 1 out of 10 chances of surviving the surgery, and then God only knows what would be the situation. When they walked to their car the next morning at 8 o'clock, they looked out, and every light on both sides of the street, as far as the eye could see, was on. And their neighbors were standing on the front steps of their houses. And as they drove by, they waved with thumbs up. She said, I felt flooded by a larger companionship. That's what it takes to persist. A larger companionship. Seek first the kingdom of God. When the surgery was over, several hours later, the doctor came and said, we just don't know if she will come to, or what or who she will be when she comes to. For 4 long days, they waited and waited. And waited. Nurses and doctors around the clock. On the 4th day, her nurse turned to get something, and a voice, clear and intelligent, said, would you please find my lipstick? I want some lipstick. Instantly, she knew that a thinking, alert person concerned about her appearance with a shaved and bandaged head wanted some lipstick. Persistence and a larger companionship is the only thing that enables you to face uncertainty. That's the word that everybody is using about the time we're living through right now. Uncertainty. What will the economy do? Only God knows. What will happen in Saudi Arabia? Only God knows. Uncertainty. We all live with uncertainty. How shall we persist through this time? By a larger companionship. It's the only way. It's the only way. The companionship of God. There are just 2 kinds of people on earth today. Just 2 kinds of people, no more, I say. Not the sinner and the saint, for it's well understood the good are half bad and the bad are just half good. Not the rich and the poor, for to rate a man's wealth, you must first know the state of his conscience and his health. Not the humble and proud, for in life's little span, who puts on vain airs is not counted a man. Not the happy and the sad, for the swift-flying years brings to each person, man or woman, laughter and tears. Nor the 2 kinds of people on earth are the people who lift and the people who lean. Wherever you go, you will find the earth's masses are divided in just these 2 basic classes. And oddly enough, you will find too that there's only 1 lifter for 20 who lean. In which class are you? Are you easing the load of the overtaxed lifters who toil down the road? Or are you a leaner who lets others share your portion of the labor, the worry, and the care? It is required of stewards that we be found faithful. Faithful. And that's what this table means today. Are we faithful or not to Christ? We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. And we ask your blessings upon us now as we come forward to give ourselves more fully to Christ and to be faithful men and women in his church and in his world. In Jesus' name, amen.